We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I want to look at verse 16 because this text sets the basis of our discussion today. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. The first fruits represents the whole. The first fruits is to the lump as the root is to the branches. The first fruits is to the lump as the root is to the branches. Verse 16, Romans chapter 11. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. In Desire of Ages, page 112 and 113, Ellen White makes the following statement, talking about Jesus being baptized at the Jordan River. She says, and the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, remember there was a voice that came down from heaven, and that was the voice of the Father, and there was also a dove that rested on Christ's shoulders representing the Holy Spirit. And so that's what's going on here. And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that is, in Jesus Christ. He hath made us accepted in Jesus. And so the in Christ idea is this idea that he represents the human race. And as we are coming into a time of elections, we have this issue about our representatives. And what a representative does is that he goes to a meeting and he votes as us. So we may be several thousand people. We elect a representative to go to the meeting and then he votes as us. That is the form of a Republican government. Well, we have the same principle at work here in the Scriptures. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So the representative represents the whole. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll talk a little bit more. We'll see what the Bible has to say about this representative concept. Beginning with verse 19 and going through verse 23. If in this life only, this is verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead represents the resurrection of those who sleep. Those who have died will be resurrected. And Jesus' resurrection represents that. That's what he's saying here. Verse 21, for since by man came death, who was that man? Adam. Adam brought death and condemnation upon the human race. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now the first man is Adam. He, representing the human race, brought death and condemnation upon the race. The second man here is Jesus Christ, and he brought resurrection from the dead. So what the first Adam did, the second Adam completely undid. What the first Adam did, Jesus Christ completely reversed, and more, actually. Now verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So it's talking about the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Jesus Christ. If Jesus represents us in the resurrection, would it not also make sense that he would represent us in our death? Now, we just talked about Adam bringing death upon the human race, but could Jesus have represented us in his death? Well, let's see. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And I think what we're trying to demonstrate here today is that Jesus, as the representative of the human race, did all those things as the human race, and we in him did that in him, and it was done for or as the human race corporately, as a group. Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him, that is with Christ, by baptism into death. Our baptism, when we are baptized, we are immersed completely in the water and brought back up. This baptism represents Christ's death for us. And so he represents us in his death. And we commemorate that through baptism. That's what Paul's saying here. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, we were buried, dead and buried, and raised up again. And now that we are alive, we walk in newness of life in Jesus. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together, now get this idea of together, because Christ is representing the human race, and we did it when he did it in him. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, that is our sinning nature, our fallen, sinful human mind, that's the mind that sins, that our old man is crucified with him. Our fallen, sinful human mind was crucified with Christ when he died, because his death represents the human race. Now, it's not the flesh that's being crucified here, it's the fallen, sinful human mind, not the fallen, sinful human flesh. That the old man is the fallen, sinful human mind. That is what is crucified. As you can see later, and in this next clause here, what it says. Let me start back at the beginning of the verse so we can get it all together. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now the body of sin will remain with us until Jesus comes. The King James Version uses the word destroyed here with reference to the body of sin. Our fallen sinful human flesh is not destroyed. It's our fallen sinful human mind that's crucified with Christ. But that crucifixion of the mind paralyzes the body of sin, because that body of sin, that fallen sinful human flesh, can no longer tempt a mind that is crucified. Now, that crucified mind doesn't just go away. We don't become mindless. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So when our mind is crucified, his mind takes over. And it beats down and pummels into submission all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Therefore, the body of sin is paralyzed, that we might not serve sin. Well, John chapter 15 tells us some interesting information about this. John chapter 15 talks about the vine and the branches. Remember, we said that if the lump is holy, the branches are holy. John 15 expands on this just a little bit. Now, Jesus is speaking here. He says, I am the true vine. Now, what is on the vine? Well, we have branches growing off the vine, right? The vine stalk is the main stalk, and the branches are coming off of it. Also included in the vine are the roots as well. But we're not talking so much about the roots here as we're talking about the vine and the branches. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, these would be the fruit of the Spirit when it's coming to you and me. That's what this is about. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So that's why we have trials and tribulations sometimes, because God is purging away the dross. He's purging away those parts of us that are not bearing fruit so that we might bear more fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, Testimonies to Ministers has a very interesting passage about this fruit that is being borne by the branches that are connected to the vine. Misplaced my notes for a moment here. Let me find it. Testimonies to Ministers, pages 18 through 20. I'll read excerpts from this. This is by Ellen G. White. The Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. The idea of experiments gives you the vision or the view of a research lab, doesn't it? The Lord is trying out things on us. He's experimenting to see whether we will allow him to have control of our lives. Now, going on, she says, he is effecting transformations so amazing, that means we're changing, okay? He's changing us. So amazing that Satan, with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. They are to him an incomprehensible mysteries. The angels of God, seraphim and cherubim, the powers commissioned to cooperate with human agencies, look on with astonishment and joy that fallen men, once children of wrath, are, through the training of Christ, developing characters after the divine similitude to be sons and daughters of God, to act an important part in the occupation and pleasures of heaven. Skipping on, she says, in their untainted purity and spotless perfection. Now, who is that? That's Christ's people. Let me read that again. In their untainted purity and spotless perfection, Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his suffering, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center from which radiates all glory, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Skipping on down, she says, and we're on page 19 now, although Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, there is still a living chain binding his believing ones to his own heart of infinite love. The most lowly and weak are bound by a chain of sympathy closely to his heart. He never forgets that he is our representative, that he bears our nature. And that is what we are talking about today. Well, where does this idea come from? From the book of Ephesians. Let's go ahead and turn there. Chapter 1, in verse 3, this is where this representative concept, this representative relationship between Christ and his people is set up. And notice when this takes place. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now there's that representative idea again. Whenever you see in Christ, that means that he is representing those who are in him. And the whole thing, if you will, is moving as a group, Christ being the head or the representative. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where are we? We are in heavenly places. Where is Jesus today? He is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, doing the work of the high priest in removing the sins of his people so that he can finish the cleansing of the sanctuary and can come and take them home. That is what's going on. And that is what this is anticipating here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now let's look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, once again, in Christ, he's representing us, and we were chosen in him when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, before anything was ever made on this planet, we were placed in Christ Jesus, and he was the representative of the human race. It was still, our race was still a figment of God's imagination, if you will, before the foundations of the world. But there was a reason for that, and the second clause says that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape. And we already read about that and what God is planning to do with us to make us impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Now, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, that doesn't mean that we were adopted as children. It means that we were predestined to be adopted as children. So we are in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined to be adopted as children. Now, when we become adopted as children, and when we believe him, let me put it this way. We are born in Christ. Then the Lord comes to us and he says, here am I. Will you have me? Will you believe in me? And we answer, even at a very young age, we can answer this call, yes or no. When we say yes, then we become children in his family. And we are adopted as children. That's what this is talking about. So before the foundation of the world, we were placed in Christ, predestined to be adopted. Now what happens if we say no? Well, then we're not adopted as children. In fact, we take ourselves out of Christ at that point. That doesn't mean he's not watching over us. It doesn't mean that he's not protecting us. But we have taken ourselves out of his representation. We have voted against him, if you will. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children, verse 5, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that goes back to what we just read in the Desire of Ages, that represented humanity. And she quotes this text. Well, Romans chapter 5 is an epic chapter on this idea of representation. Let's take a look. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. Romans chapter 5 is an entire sermon of its own and could easily be done in 2 or 3 or 4 sermons. But today we'll just look at the high points. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Now we alluded to this already when we read Corinthians about Christ representing those who are resurrected. I was going to say those who have died. We read that too, but that's in Romans 6. But here we're talking about the first and second Adams. Romans 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned." Now, we all sinned when Adam sinned, and that's a whole sermon by itself. But we were in Adam. He was representing the human race. When he sinned as the human race. When he sinned, the whole human race sinned in him, even though we hadn't been born yet. But we were in Adam, and when he sinned, we sinned. Now, the King James Version says, "For that all have sinned." But that's not in the original language. The Greek is aorist. It simply means at one certain point in time, all sinned. And that was when Adam sinned. Now, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that is Adam, "judgment came upon all men unto condemnation." So you see, Adam represented the entire human race, and his sin caused judgment and condemnation to come on the race. Let's go on. "Even so, by the righteousness of one," that is Jesus Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous." Now, the King James Version doesn't have "the many," but it is in the original language in the Greek. Let me read this again. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous." And so Jesus, as the representative of the race, undid what Adam, as the first representative of the race, did. What Adam, as the representative of the race, brought into sin, Jesus, the second Adam, brought us out of sin. And that is for every man who was ever born a human being. If you are a member of the human race, then you are included in this. If you choose to believe, then you are adopted as children and become part of the family of God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews is a very important book because it sets up Christ as high priest and explains to us about his high priestly ministry. And what's going on in chapter 2 is very important because we're talking about Christ as being man, 100% man. Chapter 1 of Hebrews talks about Christ being 100% God. But then in chapter 2, Paul shifts gears and talks about Christ being 100% man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" Remember, we sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And of course, we continue to sin of our own volition. So we can't just blame Adam. We're also part of this. So it says, what is man? I mean, why would you even pay attention to that sinning group of people? "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," that is mankind. "Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands." Now, Genesis 1:26 talks about that. We won't go there just now, but you can look at it later. Now, verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Why not? Because Adam forfeited it. All that God had given to Adam in the Garden of Eden was forfeited, including the garden itself. Adam and Eve were chased from the garden. So we don't see those things under subjection to man anymore. Not all of them. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who also was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that is, the second death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, Jesus died that death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons of glory to make them make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus had to become a human being and to suffer as a human being to make him perfect. Well, now the question is, wasn't he perfect before this? Yes, he was. But he hadn't walked in our footsteps. He hadn't worn our shoes. He hadn't walked in our moccasins, to borrow a phrase. He needed to do that to learn what it is to be man, so that he might know how to take care of man in his problems. Verse 11, for he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is our brother. Jesus is our representative. We are all of one. We are all in this together, in Christ. Verse 12, saying, I will declare my name, that is my character, unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, or that once again there's that word paralyze in the Greek, that he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that explains why Jesus did not destroy the devil, as it says in the King James Version. He's been paralyzed, not destroyed. He will be destroyed at the lake of fire, that the second death. But he is paralyzed today. He has no power unless you or I give him power over each of us. We can do that. We can give him power over us. Backing up a little bit, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And the word that's translated seed there is sperm. So we're not talking about some ethereal idea. He took the sperm of Abraham. He became flesh and blood, a full-fledged human being. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what he's doing in the most holy place today. He is making reconciliation for our sins. We commit sin, we go to him, receive forgiveness, and he takes it away. And as he's doing that, he is cleansing the sanctuary. And when all of the sins of God's people have stopped flowing into the sanctuary, then he can finish cleansing it, and he can come and receive his inheritance, by the way, which is you and me. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that's where this idea is, that Jesus, being a human being, having walked a mile in our moccasins, knows and understands our plight. He knows and understands our situation, and he can succor those who are tempted, and that would be you and me. Now, talking about this idea of representation, In order for a sample to qualify to represent the whole population or a corporate body, the sample must be a member of and taken from the corporate whole. This membership must be complete and it must be official. That is, a card-carrying, quote, membership is required. In the case of political representation, this is accomplished by the residency requirement. You have to actually live in the district of the one who is representing you. Otherwise, you don't vote for that person. You vote only for the one that lives in your district. As a representative, you have to live in the district that you're representing. Jesus, in order to represent our district, had to become a human being. He had to live in our district. Jesus is the current representative of the human race, a sample of one, if you will. So was Adam when he was the representative of the race. Let's see how these two men qualified. When Adam was created, God breathed into him not just his one life, but the lives of the whole human race, including you and me. The original language of Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," the original language has the plural for life. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. In the same corporate sense that God told Rebekah that two nations were in her womb, Genesis 25, verse 23, God breathed into Adam the lives of the whole human race. And since we all have descended from Adam, can anyone say he is not our father? Therefore, we are part and parcel with Adam and made out of the same dough, so to speak, the same flesh and blood. Genetically, Adam was our representative. But as our representative, Adam sold us into sin and slavery, and therefore a new representative had to be found for us and for him, one who could successfully represent the human race before the presence of a holy God. Who would qualify for such a task? It could not come from within the human race as we stood after sin entered, for we all had been sold down the river, so to speak, and betrayed. None of the remaining race could qualify, for we are all sinners, and could not stand before a holy God without a qualified representative mediator. Someone had to take upon himself human flesh, the same fallen sinful flesh that the race had, and live a life in this human flesh. Also, the life he lived in this same human flesh that we have had to be a perfect life if he was going to be able to represent the race in the presence of a holy God. Are you following me with all of this? Who could do it? Who could do it? Who would do it? Who would even agree to such a task? Well, the one who would qualify to do this also had to be one who was responsible to fix the problem. Blame in this case is not the issue. Just who is going to fix it? For such a person, there are two possibilities, for both hold responsibility to fix the problem. First, since it was a man that brought sin and destruction to the human race, it would need to be a man who would be responsible to fix it. That man would be Adam, except that Adam in his sin disqualified himself and the whole human race with him. He was unable to take that responsibility, no matter how badly he wanted to do it. He was unable to do it. The second one who is responsible would be the one who created the items that became faulty. The one who created Adam and Eve would and could take upon himself that responsibility to fix the problem, a celestial recall, if you will. Who was that? Who was the active agent in creation? None other than Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Godhead. Actually, Adam said it himself when he said in Genesis 3:12, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The gift of Eve to Adam, and also the creation of Adam himself, was an act of creation. The angels did not create anything. None of them could qualify, only Jesus Christ. although Christ was not to blame. And Adam did try to push that blame on him in this verse. God chose it. God chose to fix it himself. Now we see a dual responsibility. Man who sinned and brought this upon us, and God who created the man that sinned. The solution would require a man that creates, a God-man, so to speak. So you see, the buck stops at Jesus. It fell upon him to fix the problem because he is the active agent in creation. However, he had to become a man in order to truly and completely represent the race and fulfill man's responsibility. The answer to God's trial in the last days, in which he is charged with being a liar, is who God is and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh through his all-powerful creative word. He has already proven what God can do in the fallen, sinful human flesh that he took. Christ relied on the word of the Father. Let us now be his witnesses in his trial, a living demonstration of what God can do in our fallen, sinful human flesh, relying on his promise to hold us within his will. Let us now be his witnesses in his trial, a living demonstration of what God can do in our fallen, sinful human flesh, relying on his promise to hold us within his will. If Jesus was going to represent us, he had to become fully one of us. He could not be a faithful high priest without learning through suffering what we have to go through. Then, and only then, could he feel what we feel, hold us up, and remove our sins of experience, and give us his righteousness in our experience. That's the only way. Well, I brought with me a little book called Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is Volume 1. It is a book of daily devotions, Volume 1 and 2, each one having 90 days of precious gems of truth to study as a devotional. The one I'm looking at today is number 21. It is written by A.T. Jones. Let's see what he has to say. Now, commenting on Hebrews 2, verse 17, where it says, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation," that's a big word, propitiation, it means atoning sacrifice, "for the sins of the people." What kind of flesh is it that this world knows? Just such flesh as you and I have. The world does not know any other flesh of man, and has not known any other since the necessity for Christ's coming. When the Word was made flesh, he was made just such flesh as ours is. It cannot be otherwise. The argument nowadays is that the law could not do what was intended. So God sent his Son to weaken the law so that the flesh could answer the demands of the law. Now, I broke that up a little bit, so let me read it again. The argument nowadays is that the law could not do what was intended, and so God sent his Son to weaken the law so that the flesh could answer the demands of the law. But if I am weak and you are strong and I need help, it does not help me any to make you as weak as I am, for I am as weak and as helpless as before. But when I am weak and you are strong, and you can bring me to your strength, that helps me. The law was strong enough, but its purpose could not be accomplished through the weakness of the flesh, Romans 8:3. Therefore, God must bring strength to weak flesh. He sent Christ to supply the need. So it is written, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Man was sinless when God made him a little lower than the angels. That was sinless flesh. But man fell from that place and condition and became sinful flesh. Now we see Jesus, not as a man was when he was first made lower than the angels, but as man is since he sinned and became still lower than the angels. That is where we see Jesus. Both Satan and Christ claim to be your representatives before the universe. It is your turn to make a decision. It is time to vote. who will you vote for? Father, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Let it be as thou hast said. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake, and I will shake all nations and shake. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land, all nations I'll shake, and the desire of all nations shall come. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
Come. You shall purify, and you shall purify.